Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Had a wonderful time last night. We had a five-alarm bonfire for about 25 minutes. And then it burned down, you know. Had our first sacrifice of out here of an animal, unbeknownst to us at first. A little mouse ran into the fire. But what are you going to do? I don't know. But had a good time. It would have been nice to have a lot more people out there. And it was kind of chilly, but the fire was warm, and it was a good time after that. Everybody left last night, and I come in and hear humming in the building, and I figure out that doesn't sound good. And I look, and it's like, well, great, we don't have any water in the building. Here we had this gigantic fire out here. No, thank you, Lord, for no wind, for no fire out of control, because we would have been going, we thought we had water on this property. It's gone, you know. We had nothing in the pipes. Our tank was down, you know. It's like, oh, my goodness. But it worked out okay. It was just a breaker. But it all came back up. But, you know, it's amazing how you lead from one thing, having fun, and, oh, the Lord, it's a beautiful night out. And you come into the building, and you go, we don't have no water. The pump could be out. Oh, my goodness, it's the original pump buried in that well out there from 1950-whatever, 7, 8, you know. So only knows how that's lasting, and only by that of God. Amen. Well, that's the fire, hey? Yeah, that was beautiful. It was warm. We had to step back. But it was wonderful. And we got a lot more trees that have been felled. Is that felled, fall, you know, have been cut. And so we can do this quite a bit. But anyway, it was a wonderful time. Just fellowship time and just to visit. We talked last week in regards to Joshua, and it was in the reference and talking, and we dismissed the children at this time, of sincerity. Because we find in Joshua, in the 24th chapter, talking about that. And I just want to jump on one, just to kind of refresh, and we'll get going here. But Charles Spurgeon said, sincerity makes the very least person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. Sincerity is important in our lives. Hypocrisy runs rampant, you know? And so we're going to continue on this of sincerity. Let's see here. We got to get back into where I was at, and I had to update my thing here and make sure I've got it all. But Joshua 24:14 is where we started and kind of read off at that time frame of Joshua. And you can go online and listen to it. It's online as far as what was shared last week. But the scripture that we began with and the chapter was Joshua 24. And it ended up where we went to look at 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And that's what our call is today and every day, is to serve the Lord in the proper way. Don't have any other idols before him. Don't have anything else out there that's going to sidetrack you from serving the one true God. Now, we've talked about it's not necessarily having, you know, like I could take this little pillar here and make it like a graven image of some sort and bow down to it. It's not necessarily that, because we're a modern society, and probably our graven images and the things that we bow down to are probably the things of this world, and it could be our job. It could be our leisure time and things that we like to do there. It could be our hobbies. It could be many things that you could put out there, and you all could come up with probably something more than what I have, and your list might be different than my list. But it's basically, I look at it as, is it something that takes away from your attention to who? God. Is it something that will direct you to go do it before you go do something for God? Is it something that will, it's Sunday, we should be in church and we should be joining together as a fellowship of believers and a family of God, And all of a sudden, is it somebody calls you and says, hey, I'm going to, you know, the outlet mall. Do you want to go on Sunday morning? Well, I usually go to church, but, well, yeah, I really want to go there, so I'll go with you. That's a God to you now. That outlet mall becomes your God. Because all of a sudden, it comes before you, between you and God. Because you normally go do this. You normally serve God in this way. And you need to do this on a normal time. And I'm not going to say that you got to be in church every Sunday. But I'm just saying you need to look at it. I need to look at it to where something comes across my path. And I go, that sounds good. I think I'll go do that. Serve God with sincerity. Well, I'm going to be praying for people as I'm going up Highway 26 to the outlet mall. Well, if that makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. You know, we can come up with all kinds of warm little fuzzy feelings that makes us feel good when we are bowing down to gods of this world. You know, the outlet mall, the big thing, Gurney, you know, down in Illinois and all these things. But you've got to be aware of that, and that's between you and God. It's not between me and looking at that person and saying, okay, God, you know, zap them now and do this, Lord. I know they should be here, and they're out doing that. It's not for me to say that at all. It's between one of us individually with God. But what I want to do as sharing as a pastor is I'm talking to myself, guys. I'm looking in the mirror myself, but I'm just sharing it with you, is that be sincere as you serve God. Sincerity. We talked about sincerity and what that word meant. We come to find out that it has a meaning of literally being judged by sunlight. And this study and this word wealth goes back and it talks about back in the Oriental bazaars and times with potteries and things, that those that made pottery, not every pottery, everything that somebody makes, a bowl or a pitcher or something like that, not every one comes out perfect. You do realize that. There are some flaws in them. Could be a little crack. It could be something not quite right. Then what this is alluding to back in those days is they would take that and they would use wax to seal the crack, or to make it look no blemish and all that, and they'd shine it up and make it look pretty. And guess where they displayed it? Do you think they would display it in a brightly lit room? No. It says here that normally the habit back then when they had that type of pottery is they put it into a darkened room. You go in there and you go, well, it looks pretty good, you know, to the unbeknownst buyer and, you know, the novice of it. And they'd say, I'll pay that. And they'd probably pay top dollar. Take it home, and everything worked good until you put hot water in the vase and it's sealed with wax. Then what happens after two or three times of that? And the wax melts away, and you got a leak, and you're going, what happened here? So the wise buyer back in those days would take that pottery, and they would go outside into the sunlight, and they would hold it up into the sunlight, and they would examine for flaws, imperfections in it, to see if it truly was a perfect piece of pottery. Could you imagine the owner or the maker of that, and the person says, well, here, I want to take it out and look into the sun to see how it is. Probably they'd say, well, you probably don't want this one. Try this one now, you know, because you surely don't want to be known as that, you know, like you're selling damaged goods. But this is what it has to do, and as Joshua is sharing with his people about being sincere and serving God with sincerity, literally judged by sunlight. Unscrupulous merchants would patch cracked pottery or cover the defects with wax, but the intelligent buyers would hold them up to the sun and judge its quality by the sunlight, looking at the genuineness of it, looking at the clarity of it, the purity of it. We can go off and think about that as the Lord, as Jesus, as we look at him as being what? The light in a dark place. I think we can look at some of these scriptures that we talk about, the Lord being light, that, you know, through his light, we should be able to, if we are Christ-like, living as followers of his, we should be able to see imperfections in us because he sees those imperfections in us. He holds us up. Maybe the Lord is holding us up to his light to say now, and the Lord is gracious and merciful and full of grace for us. And he might be showing those things to Tim, And Tim needs to notice those flaws. And then Tim needs to do something about those things. He needs to go to the Lord and say, Father, help me get rid of this flaw. Help me change. Help me. He's looking for vessels of what? Honor. Is a cracked vessel full of honor? You know, let's look at it at the pottery. If you got two pieces of pottery, one is perfect and one has got flaws, which one is the vessel of honor? The one that is perfect, the one that is pure, the one that has no flaws in it. And the Lord is looking for these vessels. We talk about the church, and who is the church? We are the church, my temple. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen. Does the Spirit live in you? If the Spirit lives in you, you are the church. You are the temple of the Most High God, hallelujah. So he's looking for that vessel. He wants to inhabit those vessels that are of honor, those that are pure. And it's not to say that we're perfect because we're human, okay? I'm not saying it's like, well, we'll never be sincere because I'll never be perfect. It's not that. But it's, are you trying to be? Are you wanting to become that? There's a lot of people out there, they like that word, but they don't want to become that. They stay away from it. They don't want to get any closer to God. They want just enough of God to probably get them into heaven, and that's okay for them. But God has so much more for us that we have got to be able to, as he's examining us, we need to what? Examine ourselves. We need to look within ourselves to say, oh Lord, what happened to Adam and Eve once they had that forbidden fruit and they ate that? The next day, when they heard the sound of God coming through the garden, did they both go running up to him like they did days before, just like the day before that? Because they always would fellowship with him in the garden in the cool of the day. All of a sudden they have that forbidden fruit and something happens. They realize they did something that they shouldn't have done, and now the Lord is still coming on his assigned time every day. And they hear him coming, but now something has changed in them. And they went, instead of running to him, they went and hid from him. Are we running from God in our lives every day to hide from him because there's imperfections in us and there's flaws in us? And we know that and he knows that. It's one thing to know you've got those flaws, and it's one thing to know that you're trying to work them out and allowing God to work them out of you and allowing God to talks about he is the potter and who? I am the what? The clay, I am the pot. And it's one of those things, if I am not right and the things have to be redone, what does the potter do when he's making a bowl and it's got an imperfection in it and he's still in the process of making it? What does he do? Does he go, oh, I'll set it aside and fire it up anyway? Chances are he takes that hunk of clay and does what? Probably picks it up, mushes it together again, boom, puts it down on the turntable or the turning wheel, and what does he do? Starts over. God is doing that, I believe, and I'm pretty sure in our lives, day in and day out, as we are being honest with him, and as, you know, he is the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I'm praying, Lord. Mold me and make me into what you want me to be. And as I look out here, each one of you are different types of vessels. Now, your vessels fill with the Holy Spirit, so you're the church, so to speak, you know, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's the vessel there. But, you know, he is molding each of us in a different way. Look around. I mean, we all look different anyway. Some of us look really need a lot of work. I need a lot of work still. Oh, Lord, mold me and make me. So as he is the potter, I'm the clay, as I look at sincerity and the old pottery back in those days of finding the impurities and hiding them, we've got to be careful that we in our lives aren't hiding from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Anybody try to chase your kids around when you had to correct them? The kids thought they could hide from you? You know, it's like, okay, I'm coming to get you now. You're going to get a whooping, you know. And the kid would go scurrying off. They'd go in, they'd hide in their closet maybe. Nothing else, they'd hide in the closet and pull a blanket over their head. And they go, ain't nobody going to find me in here. If I can't see them, they can't see me. But the mom or the dad knew right where they were at. So the child could run, but you would always be found. in our life with God, we can run, and there's still people running from God this day. Don't you believe that? They've had enough God, but they're still running from God because they realize who they are and they're not perfect, and none of us are perfect, but we want to become mature, and to do those things, we need to stay hooked up to Him, and we need to stay hooked up into a fellowship. We need to stay hooked up to His Word. We need to stay hooked up to Him in prayer. We need to stay hooked up to Him by listening. And that's how we become mature. That's how we become perfected. As we mature like our Father in heaven is mature, He wants us that way. He wants us to grow. And the only way you're going to grow is by listening and following and adhering to His Word, not my word, not any one of your words, although they're all good words, I'm sure, and we would want to be the encouragers and the exhorters and to help people find that path to God, amen, so that they see that there is a difference, and they can have that difference in their life, and they no longer have to be going through just tremendous problems in life. My goodness. You hear people's problems that they're going through, and doesn't it just sometimes weigh you down sometimes if you just think on it long enough? You hear it, and you hear it, and you hear it, and it's like, oh my goodness, that is hard. I don't know how that's going to ever be. How is your life ever going to be changed? I don't know. But I do know that through God it can be changed. And that's my fleshly thing saying, it is a terrible life you've got, and I don't know. Man can't change it, but I know that who can? God can. God is there to change that life. That is where we come in as we are serving Him and as we are maybe that vessel and we're beginning to become that vessel of honor and He's looking for vessels He can work through and the perfections and taking care of, you know, our flaws here and there, but the Lord can help those things. Then we can come alongside and help that person that may be a little bit further behind us in the things of God. But because of my testimony, my witness, I know what God's power is that I can hopefully encourage them to come along that path. Because you know what? One day in the past, I was similar to you in that area. Not exactly like you. You know, you might be having a situation that's totally different than mine. You're estranged from God. I was estranged from God. I had problems in my life. You've got certain problems in your life. I thought I could handle it the way I wanted to handle it and life would be good. You're thinking the same thing. We are almost on that same path. I just want to help you to know where I came from and now where I'm at. And as we grow and develop in these things, and that's how I believe as we become sincere to God, as we follow Him, as we look at this, and as what Joshua was saying, that you fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, put away other things. Put away other gods. Put away other things and serve the Lord. So that's a little bit about Joshua and as far as some of the things where he came out of and helping Moses. And he was assistant to Moses. And remember we talked about how this particular Joshua was like 25 years. This is covering important history of Israel. Went through an area here or two that in the Nelson's Bible Dictionary talked about sincerity is freedom from hypocrisy. Sincerity is purity of motive. What is your motive? Why are you praying to God? What are you trying to just pray to God to get what you want? And then once you get what you get, you're out the door to do something else. And then when trouble comes up, you back to God and you say, oh God, I'm sorry, I should have, but would you help me this time and I'll do this? I tell you what, I used to try to barter with God. Anybody else in here? I used to try to say, God, you do this, I'll do that. You know, how foolish of me. How foolish of any of us, because God already knows Tim's heart. He already knows my motive. But you know, God is so loving and so caring and so gracious and so merciful. Even though he knew that, there was times I believe he did answer my prayers. And it's not that he failed, I failed. I didn't really do exactly like I told him I would when he helped me. But because of his love. Because see, he already knows my tomorrows. He knows your tomorrow already. He knows where he wants to get you to. And God, in his infinite wisdom and creation, he knows he's going to probably have to do some things. And even though he did it with the children of Israel. How many times going through that old rough land, they cried out for things. They wanted things. He gave them things. And after they got their fill of manna, after they got the water, after they got all this stuff, it wasn't. But the next day they were whining and crying and complaining to him. And then the next time, guess what? He would show up and do some more blessings for them. You, me, are no different than the children of Israel in this life that we live today. Many of us complain. Not all of us. I'm sure there's one or two out there that probably you don't complain. Well, maybe we all do, don't we, at one time or another. Complaining about things of what's not being done. God, why don't you do this? God, why couldn't you have done it now? God, when is it going to happen? You ought to do this, God. Why, God, did we do this? Why did you bring me to this here? And we can go on and on and on with all these things of whys with God, but then yet we understand and we still see God's love come through and do so many blessings for us. Wow. What a father. What a great father. Amen. Our heavenly Father loves us. And so we look at that and we see how Joshua is trying to talk to those people that are on the other side of the river now is like, leave those gods back there. Your fathers and ancestors followed those. You need to get away from that. So Paul has compared sincerity to unleavened bread. We talked about that. It's a symbol of purity. Sincerity with Christians conducting their lives as a testimony or witness to their godliness. We go on. Hypocrisy is what? Hypocrisy is pretending to be what one is not. That's why I think when we talked that first quote about, you know, somebody that is pure and sincere, they're of more value than the most talented person that has hypocrisy. We talked about the judgment of the sunlight of sincerity. Now, I want to get to Philippians, and this is kind of like where we ended up not getting to last week, and we'll kind of wrap it up through here. Paul shares on sincerity those in Philippi in Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10. Let me turn to Philippians 1:10. And he's just going through this thankfulness of prayer. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you in all joy. Paul was a prayer warrior. Paul was an intercessor. Don't you believe that? He prayed all the time, didn't he? For all the people, all the churches, the communities, all these things. And so now Paul is sharing these things with us. And he's saying, you know, request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We read through all that and we get down into 10 where it says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be what? Sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That you would be sincere until the day of Christ. He is intending that your love, our love, is to result in the ability to both to discern and choose what is morally best. As a result, their lives, our lives, my life, will be transparently pure, and it'll be able to help others come to the things of Christ, and it won't be a stumbling block. Do you know at times that sometimes, you know, a Christian and as those that profess Christian faith and a follower of Christ, if they do things and they're not sincere about it, that what you do and you're not sincere about it, that person out there will look at that and you could be a stumbling block to them coming to the Lord? Wouldn't you hate to have that over your head? Here's Tim. The chief guy that caused stumbling for so many people to come to my kingdom because of his actions, and he talked this and a hypocrite this and he thought about that, you know, all these things, and that's what we're looking at as far as the sincerity of serving God with that pure motive, with that lacking of hypocrisy. So Paul is sharing here that, you know, that you would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of what? Righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We've got to live a life that people don't want our life, but they see what we have and they want to have a part of it. And to get a part of that, guess where they've got to go to get it? They got to go to the Creator. They got to go to God. And it's not just to say that, well, I know there's a God, but they've got to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because the Lord sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, to die on the cross for those that are lost in sin, for all of us that were lost in sin. Everybody's been lost in sin. To die for us, to cleanse us, to bring us into a relationship back to what? God. It's one thing to know God, but it's another thing to have a relationship with God. I can say all things about God. I knew there's a Creator and all this, and I believe that, and I believe this, but it's kind of superficial. It's just knowledge of knowing that I do believe there's higher powers and that it just wasn't the Big Bang. But it wasn't until I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior that brought me to a relationship with Him, because then when I felt unworthy, which I was unworthy, anybody here felt unworthy at times or even unworthy before you came to Christ? The Lord took that, Jesus took that, cleansed that sin from me, and it put me into right standings, and it put me into not my righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but it was His righteousness and His holiness working through me. That made me then feel like I could go and come to God through Jesus Christ. The Lord is there now. Jesus is at the right hand of Him doing what for you and me now? Interceding for us, hearing our prayers, taking them before God. Wow, isn't that great? That's because God loves you, loves me, loves us so much that He wants us to prosper, He wants us to succeed, He wants us to go through this life and get the best and everything that we can out of this life. Jesus came so that we could have life and have it in abundance. He didn't just come to have life and just to let us have a free-for-all and feel warm and fuzzy and have joy, but I do have joy. I do have a merry heart. I enjoy life. It's because of the things that Christ has done for me that is able to put me into that. And is life perfect for all of us even today? No. There's upheaval. There's problems. There's pressure. There's stresses. There's things that we wish could be a whole lot better. But do I dwell on those things or do I dwell on Him? Do I dwell on the things that want to get me down? Or do I want to dwell on the person, the God, that will keep me up and take care of those things for me as I surrender them to Him? The battle is not Tim's. The battle is whose? The Lord. If I'm going through trials and tribulations and stressful things and I feel like just things are coming down on me, as long as I try to handle them myself, I will fail, I will get beaten down, I will get wore out, I will get disgruntled, I will get discouraged, and before you know it, I may fall by the wayside of being a follower of Christ because I've tried to do it all on my own power, and then the enemy wins. But I've got to realize that once that battle happens and it's something that I can't handle, I've got to be quick to turn it over to somebody that can, and that's my God. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how He's going to take care of it. How is He going to handle that bill? How is He going to get my bank account from, like $10 up to $1,000 to pay my bill? I don't know how He's going to do those things, but I know that He will take care of me somehow. I don't know, guys. It's through my life. I've seen it happen. Have you seen God move in your life? Have you seen things happen that you wonder, how did they happen? Wow, only but by God, amen. And that's what He's wanting us to take note of. It's just like when those wow things happen, it's like there's a study out, and I've not gotten into it, but it's the aha moment or something like that with God. It's Kyle Eidelman and some of the things. He's the one that had like God's at War and Easter and Christmas experience and all that in those videos. But it's the aha moment. Ah, God. That would be encouraging for all of us to think and sometimes remember those moments when God shows up in your situation. Because you're going to need to remember that maybe 6 months down the road, because there's going to be another situation. I don't know for sure what or whatever it might be, but you're going to be able to reflect back to that God. But God loves you. God fulfills those things. Why can't we be sincere with him? Why can't we follow him in purity and truthfulness and what we just want to be there because he's there? I want to be there with not getting anything from him anymore. I want to just bathe in his light. Amen. His love, his strength. And you know, when you do all those things, like a father in our natural, generally there's a father in the natural and the parents of our natural lives here, the parents were there to protect the child. I know there's some things out there that not all are protected, and there's some crazy things happening, and it's not the perfect world, but I'm going to say there are perfect families out there that have exemplified that to where the child feels safe, they feel secure because of their earthly mom or dad or mom and dad or whatever the case might be, that they sense a feeling of safety and they don't have to worry. They just know that when they wake up in the morning, there's going to be Cocoa Puffs on the table for cereal. There's going to be waffles in the toaster. There's going to be eggs. There's going to be food and cheese sandwiches for lunch. And, you know, for supper, there's going to be whatever, hamburgers or whatever. Do you think the child, look at the child as they grow up. Have you ever heard your child going in his room going, or her room going, wow, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch today. I hope I can find something. No, the child just goes and plays. Mom and dad or whoever's there says, little Johnny, little Susie, it's time for lunch. And they come pitter and patter out the hall and they just sit at the table and they figure it's going to be there. The child goes through the day not worrying about food, not worrying about clothing, not worrying about whatever because their earthly parent or guardian, whoever is there helping them and they know that. Now, can't we take that and magnify that to us? I look out here, I just see a bunch of kids. Some of us have little different color hair. Some of us have no hair, and some of us look like you've just been born, you're bald. You know? But we were all kids to God, and we are his children. And why can't we believe that God will take care of us like we've been taken care of in our earthly side? He loves us, and he'll do those things for us. But we gotta be sincere. It talks about, you know, when God has had enough. You don't want to hear him say, away with you. That's it. You've had your time. You know, I'm going to bring this upon you. I know, you know, those things happen probably a lot less, and Jesus is our intercessor, and he's there and pleading our case and all that. But there are times that, you know, the conviction and things that we get, that we've got to become sincere with the things of God. In 1 Timothy 1:5, what is that telling us here? First Timothy is talking about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God, our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I've urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Charge some, that you command those to do that. Then it gets in here in verse 5. It talks about what? Now the purpose of the commandment is what? Love. That commandment is another way of looking at the commandment. It's a charge. I'm charging you with the responsibility to share this with the people. You have a command. You have a charge to do this. Now, the purpose of the commandment or the purpose of the charge is love from a what? Pure heart. From a good conscience and from what kind of faith? Sincere faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment, the charge, is love from a pure heart. A pure heart, one that is undefiled, one without blemishes. A pure heart is, of course, one that is a clean heart. We have to realize if it's not a clean heart, it's a polluted heart. We've got to realize also then that if it's something that can be clean, it's something that can be dirty. Amen. So as we're looking through God's word here and Paul sharing these things here, we look at this and it says, from a clean heart, sin pollutes and defiles the heart. Everybody agree with that? Sin pollutes and defiles the heart. But the blood of Jesus washes the sins away, or the stains away. So love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Since this verse is saying the faith that Paul is speaking of here is faith that is true, real, actual. It's not playing the faith walk, but it's walking the trueness of faith in your walk. You know, when everything is going good, you can find a lot of faithful people. I've got everything happening, everything's going my way, you know, I've got this and this and this, it's all accomplished. It's great. I have faith. Well, then all of a sudden something happens and that what you thought you had is taken away from you. Now what do you got to do? Step away from faith? That's when you really understand if you do have the faith. When you don't have it, to where you physically see it, maybe physically can touch it or physically understand it or whatever the case might be. When you can't see it, that's when he has to take over by faith. Once you see a promise, once you see something, do I have to have faith that I can see this podium here and there's a podium? Does that take faith for me to actually see this now and I see it? No, it's here. It's already there. But if it's something that I'm praying about that I don't have right now, but I believe God will provide it for me, I believe by his word, by reading, it's my life, I'm going through a situation right now and I'm able to pray about it, I'm able to read his word. His word has given me strength. His word has given me faith, building up my faith because I'm reading his word. And I'm reading examples in his word of past people that he has helped and blessed, whether it be in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. But I'm reading these things and I believe in these things and I don't see this answer that I need, but I have faith that my God knows what I need and he will provide it. I walk it out in faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Walking it out in faith. You know, whether it's our finances, you need more money because you got more bills than income or whatever the case might be. If it's in our health, we might be going through just a terrible time in our health. But if we've got a promise from God and God is there with us, it's like we've got to continue on that faith walk, whether it's in a job, our finances, our health, our relationship, or whatever the case might be. And it's usually going to take more faith when it's something that you don't see right now. When you're going through a very hard time of health and all. And you know, we had Alan, you don't mind, but in one of our men's groups and all that, Alan shared just a wonderful testimony, a witness of things of God in his life. You know, as we would possibly look and say, perfection and where he's at right now, you know, they're still struggling, you're still going through things. But you're strong. How? Amen.
And, you know, my health situation is a faith journey.
Okay. A faith journey, your health.
Yeah. I don't want by what I feel. I don't want by what I see. I want by what you said.
Amen. And I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I know you're a man of faith. I know you're strong. I'm not saying that you've not had down times. I'm not saying that you haven't had frustration times. But frustration is one thing, but then that builds the faith that comes back up. And pretty soon that puts that frustration down because you see something else and you have to just grab hold of it. And you're an encourager. You're an encourager of faith and walking in faith even when you're in the midst of a problem. And, you know, any one of us here, and I'm, you know, use health or we could use finances or job, you know, we can be walking in a problem at the day, but we've got to have faith to get us past that problem because my God loves me. My God says he'll provide for me. My God says that, you know, Jesus, by the stripes of his back, I am healed. I don't understand that of being healed when I've still got a cold, a flu, battling cancer, a heart disease, whatever the case, diabetes, whatever the case might be. I don't understand that, but I am claiming it, that I am healed. And I've got to trust that, and how it's going to come about, I don't know. But I know that I know the physician and the healer and the creator, just like Al does. And I'm sure a lot of prayer time, a lot of time in the Word, a lot of, you know, Terry, just alongside of you, man, it's a journey. It's a journey, man. But God is faithful to see you through those things. And I think it's those things that we've got to be honest with God. And when you are weak, call on him to give you strength. Don't try to, you know, like, oh, I'm a big faith guy, I can make it and all that, and really down deep and inside you're just chewing yourself up. Be honest with God to sit there and say, Lord, I need more faith. I need you to come and strengthen me. I do trust you. And just because we ask for more faith from God doesn't mean that we don't trust him and don't believe in him. But it's just like because, you know, we sense it and we're in the situation now. We're in the heat of the fire now. We just need an answer from him. And we need to trust and believe that he will give you a word. Hallelujah. It might be a thing to where whatever it is, you're going through a financial situation and the scripture that you read that day talks about how God will bless you, you know, and how as you sow into the kingdom and how he opens up the heavens, the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that you can't contain. All these promises and all these things that are in God's word. I had given that out, I think, one of our Bible study things on a Sunday school lessons about the promises and things of God, and we'll have to get some of that back out and put it out on the table. But just, there's a lot of promises in his Bible, in his word, and we've got to pull on those things, you know. We've got to hold on to those things when you're going through a very rough time in that week or that day, and all of a sudden, if nothing else, you need to pull out a slip of paper and just read. That's why devotions and get a devotional book or something that's got these verses there that you can open it up for relationships with kids, relationship with a husband or wife, health conditions, financial situations, jobs, whatever the case might be, that you can pull these things out and just begin to read them and confess them, read them and confess them. And I tell you what he has put in his word here, it's as much for you as it is for me. I can claim the same verse that Al claims. And guess what? And God is no respecter of persons. And you know, he's going to heal this, and I'm going to get healed here, and I'm going to have finances for this, like you're going to have finances for that. And I'm not saying that, you know, God is just a bank and he's just throwing out money to us. But it's those times that we walk in faith. And the more true that we are with God, if you're true with yourself, and who are you in serving God? Are you truly sincere in your faith? Are you truly sincere in your love for fellow man? Why does his word tell us to pray for your enemies? Because that's one of the one things you don't want to do. Somebody does you wrong, somebody that you don't like, the last thing that you want, or the first or last thing you want to do is pray for somebody that you don't like. But God's word says to pray for your enemies. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He will take care of you. He will get retribution or whatever the case might be. Let God handle it. Turn it over to him. Why deal with it? Because if you try to deal with it, it'll probably just get you muddled down into more stuff. My God is a big God. Why don't I just let him go? Take care of it, God. Take care of it. But as we get back, that faith, sincere faith, your faith has to be sincere. What do we talk about sincere, sincerity? It kind of falls along those lines. Sincere, we talked about, remember, hypocrisy. You can't have hypocritical faith. You can't have faith when everything's going good, and then when things are going bad, it's like, oh, where's my, what's going on here, God? You know, you got to have true, honest faith. Like that pottery that, you know, you would pick up and hold up in the sunlight. Take your faith maybe and say, is my faith pure? Is my faith, you know, without any flaws in it, you know? And we've all begun our faith walk. We've all been given a measure of faith, and we all find out that if you need more faith, just pray to God, let him give you faith. But you find out as you go through your trials and testimonies and situations in life, you're building up your testimony. You're building up your witness to where you've got the things to say and the things to share, and you look back in your life and you think, yeah, he brought me through that. Why won't he bring me through this? And that's what you got to start looking at. He brought me through here. Now we're here. He's going to take me on through past this. And I trust and I have faith in my God. He's true. You know, God is pure. God is honest. He's not a hypocritical God. Amen. He's a sincere God. He loves me. He loved me so much he sent Jesus to die for me. What about you? You think he loved you enough that he sent Jesus to die for you too? To take away your sins? Do you think he not say that Jesus bore the stripes on his back, that healing by the stripes? Is it just for one or two people for healings? And we don't understand the whole healing aspect. I don't understand all the financial things and peoples and blessings and why people struggle through things and others don't. I don't know that, but I just have to trust and believe in God and trust that he has the answer and that he's still in charge. The one thing that I do have to realize, though, when people start questioning and wondering and doubting God is why it's happening in this place here. Well, I tell you what, if, you know, when the day comes when he calls us home, hallelujah, we won't have those problems in heaven. But we're here in this place, we're here in this world to where there's a lot of spiritual forces taking place. The God of this world is that of the devil. He's here and he's stirring things up and he's trying to get us off course and he's trying to get us frustrated and he's trying to get us disheartened and he's trying to pull us away from the things that God has for us. But we've got to realize that life does not end when we leave this earth. It's just a beginning. We get into heaven where life is eternal. You know, the body stays here, but the spirit goes home. Wow. But we don't understand all those things, and we get sometimes disheartened with God, and it's like, but that's where I've got to have faith with my God, that he knows the beginning to the end, and he's got all of our lives orchestrated to fulfill something, and people go through situations and health things and all that, and all kinds of sadness at times. We don't understand why, but I tell you, you can find those that are kind of like wallowing in their pity and things of that, and you can find others out there that have gone through life, and yet they're standing strong on God. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, I think is her name. You know, she had a diving accident, and she's been paralyzed most of her life. Quadriplegic, I believe, but she gives God the glory. She still is out there sharing and witnessing for him. And she probably goes to conferences and all and could go into a worldly conference and share about how good God is and how much God loves me. And the world will look at her saying, well, if he loves you so much, why is he leaving you in a wheelchair? And she says, I don't know what she'd say. I haven't heard for a while. But I know she'd probably say, but I love my God and he's got a plan and he's taking care of me or whatever the case might be. What about that Nick Vilinsky guy or whatever from Australia, that barn with no legs and no arms? You know. I tell you what, if you want a guy that should be down on God, and this guy came from a family, his dad was a pastor. How could this happen to a pastor's wife and a pastor that one of their children is born with no legs and no arms and he lives? And you know, if you keep up with him, he's married. And he's got one or two kids. Wow. To get up on a table to talk to you, somebody has to lift him up. Set him up there. And he walks back and forth. You know? How does he turn the pages of the Bible with his one toe, his flipper, he calls it? I mean, you look at this guy's life, and yet he doesn't talk anything disparaging about God. He doesn't say, oh, woe is me. God is a mean God. God has caused this. God has done this to me. He has nothing but praise and worship to his God. Faith. Wow. Awesome that you can find somebody like that. So we go through and compare to that with no arms and legs and he's serving God and he's doing a tremendous thing and has now a family and kids and all this stuff. So we find some people that, you know, that has a, you know, whatever, an ingrown toenail, and they get upset with God. God, why? I thought you were my God. My toe hurts. Well, thank God you got a toe to hurt. That's what you look at. It's how you perspective of what your life is at. And it's not always, you know, I don't go out there looking for people that are worse off than me to make me feel good, but generally you find there's people worse off than you. I mean, it's one of those things that happens, you know? And so I got to thank my God on how much he loves me and cares for me. And then I do look at those examples of those of the Christian faith that are in a whole lot physical and problems than me, and yet they are 10 times more powerful in faith. They are 10 times more powerful in sharing the glory of God in their life. Because you know why? Because people look at that and they go, there must be something to it for this person to be this way. And it's not that they're crazy in the head or they're on, you know, some kind of drugs. Because they talk coherently, they talk, you know, straightforward. And it's like one of those things that probably, you know, their testimony is so powerful. But that's where I think when God's word talks about what the devil means for bad, God takes it for good. God will take that and say, okay, devil, you think you've won on that life? I'm going to show you something. And somehow, some way, whatever it happens, boom, moves that, and he or she is just a powerful testimony for the things of what God is doing. That makes the devil a loser. So, we don't understand these things, but we do understand that we've got to have sincerity in our service to God. We've got to have sincerity of our faith. We've got to have sincerity of our love, pure, unadulterated faith, love, compassion, serving God, serving our fellow man. Some people don't like that. I can do that with God, but hopefully I don't have to do that with somebody else. So, Paul's saying, speaking here of faith that is true, real, actual. Not playing the faith walk, but walking the trueness of faith. And then quickly in 1 Peter 1:22, love is being sincere, real. Here's talking about love. See, we find throughout the Word of God sincerity and sincere in areas of serving God and following God, in love, in faith, sincere. God is wanting us to be pure in these things. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical in these areas. And as Paul is sharing to the people, as Paul is sharing throughout the New Testament in these things, now we're into that area of 1 Peter 1:22. Love being sincere, real, not acting like you have love, but really have love. And that's what it's all about. 1 Peter 1:22 in New King James, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Do you realize if there was love and you loved your enemy, I guess how could they be your enemy? I don't know, but they'd still be, you could still love your enemy. What would happen to all the wars and things going on around this globe? Everybody would lay down their guns and go home. I'm not going to fight them. I love them. I don't have nothing against that country anymore. I love them, you know. Wow. Things would happen quickly and change drastically because of love. So, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Sometimes when you look in the areas of like things of the Word of God, when it's talking about true and even in pure and all that, you could probably tie in some of those areas of sincere and sincerity because it's talking about purity, clean, you know, all that good stuff. And just Romans 12:9, Paul's asking again of love. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Basically, say, let love be sincere. But here he's talking about let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love is the guiding principle in a Christian relationship, not only with fellow believers, but with enemies as well. Paul mentions many specific Christian duties, but love is the dominant note in the exhortations. Love, love. People don't know how to understand you when you show them love, right? You show somebody that's an enemy or somebody that has anger towards you and you answer, what does that board out here in front of this church say? A gentle answer turns away what? Wrath. That's in Proverbs. You know? People don't know how to respond to gentle answers. They don't know how to respond to love. Because this world has love, but the world love is a artificial love. It's a love that is there when they want something from you, and once they get it, they can kick you, you know, out to the street and say, I'm out of, you know, you're out of my life now. I don't need you. I got what I want. But God's love is totally different. And then I think we'll close here. Hebrews 10:22. Draw near to God with, some translations say, with a true heart. Hebrews 10:22, draw near to God. And the New King James says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The New Living would say this, let us go right into the presence of God. Don't be shy. Go right into the presence of God. Don't you think we can do that because Jesus made a way? That's what a lot of people are scared. People in Israel, those children and all that were in the old country coming across into the desert, they never wanted to go meet God head on. What did they do? Moses, you go up there and you talk to him. Then you come back down and tell us what he wants. I ain't gonna mess with that guy. We, and where we're at in our relationship with Christ and with him, we are able to go boldly into that throne room. We're boldly to go before God because we know that it's not my righteousness, but it's Christ, and Christ in my life, he's put me into that relationship to where we can do that. My goodness. Anyway, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts. Remember, true hearts. True hearts. If you sometimes see true in the Bible, sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So, serve him with love, sincerity, be sincere in your walk with God, and I think he would really like that from us, don't you? I like it. Don't you like it when somebody around you, somebody that you're with, that they're sincere to you? That they're not telling you lies just to make you feel good? They're not being hypocritical because they're only telling you what you want to hear, but then over here they say, I can't wait until... It's like, oh, what a true friend that is, you know? Sincerity. Be sincere. Be honest. Be pure. And always think about this. In the days ahead and this rest of the years, when you think of sincerity and being sincere with God, just think of that pot being held up into the sunlight to see if there's any perfections there. So I want you, before you go to God and say, well, God, I'm perfect now. I don't see any flaws in me. Don't do that. Just take your pot up there and look at it yourself. Say, okay, Lord, by that of the Holy Spirit, can you convictions of what I need to change? Because I want to be more what? More like Christ. Christ in us. Christ within us. Letting us, you know, exemplify that. And that's the thing that it's that domino effect of if people see Christ in you and it's not hypocritical and it's not hypocrisy, but it's sincere and it's of love and trueness and purity. Don't you think that would draw them possibly to the things of God too? I could probably go out there and talk to 10 people in a restaurant somewhere and probably 8 of them were probably having a rough time in life and wish some things were better. You know, it's just the way life is. Well, we've got the better, but they got to see it in us with trueness, purity of love. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. Is it really 12 o'clock? It sure is. Oh, my. Time flies when you're being sincere. But I hope the last couple of weeks of sincerity and things of that nature that you really think, you've got to do it. I can't do it for you. I got to do it for myself. I you know, like I say, things that we share up here and you think, my gosh, you're really, you know, are you the perfect one? No, I'm not. And, you know, these things that I come across in God's Word and all of a sudden he just throws these verses at me or he starts throwing these words at me and it's like, oh, Lord, I need to be that way. We all need to be that way. Our church needs to be, you know, not a hypocritical church. Sincere. We got to have love. Somebody comes in from the outside that doesn't look like us and maybe doing some things in life and we know it's a sin. You know, we don't need to claim it and call out that that's sin to them. They don't know it's sin, you know, until they know that God gets a hold of them and then God and by the Spirit tells them that and they'll change, you know. It's when they're away from God and not knowing his word, how do they know truly what sin is? They just think it's life, you know, And there are some things that they know it's sin. So, you know, I'm not saying that everything out there they don't know. But we've got to be a church of love and just let Christ work on people and see Christ through us. So we need to allow you the opportunity, if you'd like to, for giving, if you would.